You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Beaverton Christian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at beaverton.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed this week's episode.
All right. Hey. Good to see you guys. If we haven't met, like BJ said, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor over at our Hope City campus. And earlier, you guys got to turn and greet and say hi to everybody. Well, today is like the pastor's turn and greet because the one and only John Furman is over at Willamette. Grant, our teaching pastor, is over at Hope City. And I am here. It's like our turn and greet so that we can say hello to you. So, hello. How's it going? So good to be back. I haven't spoken on a Sunday here in over a year. So if you are new or newer, it's good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. And if you have been here for over a year, I'm just so excited to see what God is doing all throughout Beaverton area and through Beaverton Christian. And we get to take a next step together today as we continue this series called The Invitational Life. And this series is all about how we interact with those around us. This idea, like Steve Carter mentioned, of engaging in other people's lives. And the reality is that Christianity and following Jesus is not merely a set of principles to understand. It's not merely a religion to adhere to, but it's a way of life. It's allowing Jesus to change the way we think about other people, about the way we see other people. And very specifically, it's about allowing Jesus to change the way we think about how we love people. And so today the message is about God reminding us to show up and to relate to the people who are around us, to love people really well. And we need reminding because as much as we don't like to admit it, we are kind of hard to love, right? I mean, just look at your spouse and they will agree with my statement, right? Like we're hard to love. There are people around us that are hard to love. Our roommates, our next door neighbors, we are hard to love. And there is this idea when you've been following Jesus long enough, there are things that you know in your head that are still hard to do with your life, right? Where you know what to do, but they're just so hard, right? It's like, I'm supposed to love this neighbor, but do you know my neighbor? I mean, maybe you don't have my neighbor, but my neighbor, I know I'm supposed to, but it's hard. And the reality of our Christian life, the reality of growing spiritually is that we never arrive, right? There's not this box that you check where you're like, ha, I've done it. I love everyone well now, right? No, we don't arrive because people keep cutting us off in traffic, and we have to be reminded, right? And people don't follow through with their commitments, and so we need reminded because we never arrive. In fact, St. Teresa of Avila, back in the 1500s, she wrote about this idea of spiritual growth, and she said this, no one becomes so advanced that they don't often have to return to the beginning. We never arrive that we just become so advanced that we don't have to be reminded that we need to love people again. Like physical growth, spiritual growth can be slow and arduous and even painful at times. But the difference between physical growth and spiritual growth is, unfortunately, with physical growth, we stop growing, right? I wanted to be 6'3", and I stopped, right? Not fair. All my uncles are tall. My dad's tall. I have size 13 shoe. I should be taller, but we just stop. But spiritual growth, we don't arrive. We don't stop. And so this series is taking something that we might know in our heads, but we don't practice well with our lives. And so as we do this today, we're going to look at a scripture of how God uses people and places and things to remind us of who he is, to remind us of what he has done, and to remind us of what we have been called into. It reminds me of this past Thursday was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. So many of us have seen the stories and the monuments and the memorials reminding us of what happened on that incredible day with such bravery and courage. I watched an interview that interviewed both a German and an American that are both still living that were a part of D-Day and their perspective in their lives. And if you go to Normandy, you will see monuments and memorials that are built to remind us of what happened and also remind us of the future. And this is timeless. All the way back, we'll look at a scripture today in the book of Joshua that has memorials to remind us. And it happens today. We go to things, we sightsee, we see monuments and memorials. We even buy memorabilia when we go on vacations, right? My daughters went to Seattle. We took our family to Seattle last year and we went sightseeing and we went to the most iconic place in Seattle, which is the CenturyLink Field where the Seahawks play. Come on, you guys. Come on, let's get our priorities straight, all right? Yes, we took them to the Space Needle too, if you're going to do that. But we took them on a tour of CenturyLink so that Dad could have some fun too, because I am a Seahawk fan. But they bought these little memorabilia trinkets that have the iconic places to remind them of our trip and to remind them of what has happened, because we tend to forget. But as we look at these different types of memories, one of the most impactful memories that I've ever had was seeing a monument or seeing a place that reminded us of some horrific things that happened. I had the privilege of going to Germany last year. And right outside of Munich is Dachau, the concentration camp where over 45,000 people were murdered, executed during World War II. And as I walk through this place, it is just somber and sober and just absolutely horrible about what happened. But the reason why they didn't just bulldoze it down, the reason why they didn't just get on with their life is by going and by stopping and by looking, we are able to remember. In fact, there's a picture of me at one of the monuments there in all different languages. You get to the very end and it says, "Never again." Never again. We have this so that it will never happen again. It's amazing. But one of the most impactful statues or monuments is we have another picture of it. It's this statue where it's to the unknown prisoner. And I don't speak German, but I know that this writing on this statue says this: to honor the dead and to warn the living. This reminder, yes, we want to set up this reminder. We want this monument. We want to honor everything that happened. But more than that, we want to warn the living. Don't let this ever happen again. Allow this monument, if you will, to impact and change the way we look at people and the way we live our lives. You see, it causes us to ask questions. It causes us to even change. Monuments can be powerful. And today we're going to look at a tradition that existed thousands of years ago that God wanted the Israelites to remember, to cause people to ask questions and even change their lives. And then we're going to look at how it has everything to do with us today. And we're going to look at this story in the book of Joshua. And so many of you have heard of this story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And they were spent 400 years in slavery. Think about this for a moment. Generation after generation after generation, all they knew was slavery. We're in slavery. My parents were in slavery. My grandparents were in slavery. My great-grandparents were in slavery. All they knew was slavery, and yet God came to their rescue and saying, "I'm not finished with you yet. I have some freedom that I want you to experience." And again, so many of you have heard this, that he took them out through the desert and they began to wander and they murmured and they had some complaints and they ended up going longer than God intended them to because of the heels dragging in the sand, if you were. But it comes to this place in Joshua chapter 4, that all of the wandering, all of the slavery, it's just about over. And on the other side of this river, they can see the promised land. They're on this side, But on that side is where God intends them to be. Have you ever been there where you're on one side of something and you can see where God wants you to be, but there's this obstacle, there's this thing in your life, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's something that happened to you as a kid. You want to be where God wants you to be, but there's just this seemingly impossible thing right in front of you. This is the story. This is where the story picks up. And they can't cross the river. It's in flood stage. And they're sitting there going, God, we want to go where you want us to go, but we can't get there. And God knows this about the Israelites. He knows that they're unable to do it themselves. And God says, don't worry. You can't cross it on your own, but that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to do what you cannot do. I'm here to bring the impossibilities out of your life and bring the God orchestrated and ordained possibilities into your life. That's why we need God in our lives. Can I get an amen, somebody, right? We're on this side and we want to get on that side. And it's not that we want to stay in slavery in our lives. It's not that we want to continue wandering. We want to move forward, but we just don't know how. And God goes, I get it. You can't do it. That's where I come into play. And God opens up the sea in the midst of this impossibility. He does a miracle. And the seas part and the Israelites walk across on dry ground and they get to the side that God wanted them to be on. And before they just moved on with their life, he said, hey, I want you to stop and I want you to build a monument. I want you to remember. I want it to be such a big monument that when people pass by, they go, whoa, 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 what is this all about? And that is the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is we were living our lives and we're trying to figure out life and we're trying to be better dads and better husbands and better wives and better neighbors. And it's not that we don't want to be, it's just that there's been a lot of stuff that has happened to us. And we look at the life that God has designed for us and we're like, it's not that I don't want to, it's just that I don't know how. And God says, I get it. Just like I got it with the Israelites back then, I get it for your life now. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross to do what we could not do, to pay the penalty we could never pay. And he says, listen, I'm going to provide a way for you to get to the life of liberty, the life of freedom, the life of your full redemptive potential. And I'm going to provide Jesus to do it. And when we accept Jesus, we are able to cross the impossible because God has done a miracle for us. And in this story of Joshua, this is where they stop after all this happened. And they're like, wow, we want to experience all that he has for us. And so in Joshua chapter 4, this is what God instructed them to do. Beginning in verse 5, it says this, each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Verse 7, it says, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones, here it is, are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God's saying, hey, in future generations, people that weren't here to kind of experience it all, when future generations walk by this place in Israel and Palestine, they will ask the question, because these are these huge stones on a shoulder, this big monument, they will say, well, what do these stones mean? Now, the Hebrew word for this word stones is this word masavat. Masavat. In other words, these people will be saying, masavat. Well, what has happened here? Masavat. As future generations would try to understand, it would provide a story for people to say, oh, I'm so glad you noticed. I'm so glad you see this big monument, this memorial to remind us of what happened and to help us maybe change the way you think, because God is a miraculous God, because God did things that we were unable to do, because God is the one that brought the victory. It was never anything that we could do ourselves. It's all about God, and this monument is masavat. And people would walk by and they would look at it and they would say, masavat. And they would say, ah, an opportunity to declare the goodness of God. Now notice that this is not some little pebble. It's not a little rock. It's not just this little slingshot type thing. This is not the David and Goliath story, like little pebbles. No, no, no. These were big enough to carry on the shoulder. This was to be displayed to declare God's glory. Masavat, what has happened here? And I think it's important that we understand what God is wanting to do, that we would have things in our lives, monuments, if you will, that would beg for a story to be told. What has happened here? And I think it has two relevant applications for us today. This story thousands of years ago, and monuments and stones, and what does that have to do with our lives today? The first thing that I think about in the relevancy of the culture that we live in 2019 in the greater Portland area, what could we look at as to how God would use that same analogy or same story for us today? And the first thing that I think about is actually the building that you're seated in here today. That the actual physical structure of church buildings originally was meant to be a symbol to the city of the gospel. It was a symbol of the life and the vibrancy that God has for us. And most of you know this, tragically, especially in the Northwest, buildings, physical buildings are becoming a different kind of a symbol. Church buildings are becoming a different kind of a symbol as many are sold, as many are demolished, as housing projects are put in their place. It's no longer a symbol of the gospel of the new life that God gives us, but it can be a symbol of the death of the gospel in a community. And that's what I love about our family of churches, that God is resurrecting, he's redeeming, he's restoring the original tent of why buildings were ever built in the first place, for people to drive by and to slow down and go, Masavat, what is happening here? Why is this being built up when in our culture, in our day and age, people say that the gospel is dying? Masavat. And it provides stories of God's faithfulness and God's restoration and God's hope that he's not done with the people then in the Old Testament. He's not done with people now. And God's alive and well, and he is changing us from the inside out. But a physical building can cause people to say, Masavat, whoa, what's happened here? So many of you, or maybe not so many of you, but a lot of you know the story of Hope City. We've been meeting in a school for 8 years in the Southeast Portland, Milwaukee area. And just this past year, we were given a building by wonderful, wonderful people from Milwaukee Christian Church. They joined Hope City and they said, hey, we have a building, but we're not able to use it to its fullest redemptive potential. Could you come alongside of us? Could we join with you and redeem what was in our hearts from the very beginning? And so we've begun a renovation project, and I have this little tiny 10-second video for you guys to just see some of the renovations that are happening right now. The chairs are gone, the pews are gone. We've ripped a lot of walls out to open it up, and this is just this little space, but in our area specifically. And even if you live on the west side, I think you've heard stories about the east side, right? It's a little, those people over there, when you drive through the tunnel, everything changes, you know? And you cross the river and, oh, it's hard, but here's the deal. Come on. God loves to work where it's the darkest, right? He loves to bring light where light is needed the most. And a physical building in this Milwaukee, Southeast Portland, let me tell you, buildings are not being renovated where we live, but it is a sign of the gospel, of the original intent, that this isn't a building for building's sake. It's not just to be fancy or to do something ornate, but it's to say God is here and there is hope for everyone, and he's not done with this property, and he's probably not done with you. And if you've been wondering if God's still around, good news, everybody, he's alive and well, and he wants to change lives today, right? Come on. That's good news. This is the gospel, right? We're crossing rivers that we shouldn't be able to cross. Your life, your marriage, your hope, whatever it is, whatever pain point that you've experienced or that you've come up against, God is the God of the impossible. And he goes, right, you've been trying harder your whole life. How about letting me be in charge and let me show you what I can do that you could never do. Let me change the way you think, and I'll even change the way you think about others. This is the miracle of God, and we should live in such a way and have churches that exist in such a way that people drive by and go, Masavat, what has happened here? This is so exciting about what we're seeing around Portland that we believe, come on, can I get some faith in this room that people would say, we believe that God is not done. We believe that we have not come up against an uncrossable river. We believe that God is doing something and it may seem impossible, but that our God is the God of the impossible. And step by step, pain by pain, it may take longer than we thought, but God is never done with us. So we keep walking as God reminds us of who he is, what he's wanting to do, and who he has called us to be, because slavery and bondage and wandering around for the rest of your life is not the plans and purpose that God has for you. He doesn't promise that it'll be easy. He doesn't promise it will go the way you hoped it would go or thought it would go. But when we trust God, we trust that his way is the right way and the best way, and the way that I will fulfill the redemptive potential of my life as I live this out, that others would say, Masavat, what has happened here? And the reality is that this is where it gets personal, because God is not merely about physical buildings. In fact, we tell this to our congregation over in that area. Yes, we're renovating a building, but we've never been about buildings. We never will be about buildings. What we're about is people. And whatever building can help us reach people, we're about that building. But we are all about the human. And God doesn't need buildings, but he will use them if we can leverage them for his kingdom. And the second piece of relevancy today beyond physical buildings is our very lives. Because we see in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, who's one of my favorites, because the Apostle Peter got it wrong a lot, and God still used him. Amen, somebody, right? Like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for Peter, because it means we all have hope, right? And the Apostle Peter had denied Jesus. He had cut this dude's ear off in a fit of rage. He was just this guy that was just all over the place, and yet there was a desire in him to follow Jesus. And the Apostle Peter experienced the miracle of God in his own life. This was a coward who hid away when Jesus rose from the dead. The women were out preaching the gospel, you know, telling everybody that Jesus was alive. The men, they were hidden out in some little attic, you know, just hiding from the Romans. And this is where Peter found himself, completely living this bondage life. But Jesus shows up in his life and he gives Peter hope, to the point that Peter is declaring the goodness of God and thousands of people are getting saved. And this same Peter, who has experienced a miracle in his own life, then challenges all of us to follow Jesus likewise, as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. He uses this same analogy. He says, as you come to him, meaning Jesus, the living stone. See, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, meaning the church, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter knew the story of the Israelites. He knew about the stones that were built as a monument declaring the goodness and the miracles of God. But he's saying, listen, it's not just about physical stones. It's about us living an invitational life, being living stones that people could look at our lives, not just our building, but our lives. And as they walk past us, they stop because it's so obvious. These are stones, not little pebbles. This is undeniable. And they would stop and look at us and go, Masavat, what has happened here? Well, wait, Peter, you were hiding out. You were a coward. You denied. You were all over the place. And now you're proclaiming the gospel with boldness and compassion. And you're now reaching out to both Jews and Gentiles. You were very one-sided back then. Masavat, Peter. Masavat. What has happened here? And Peter is able to say, because of the living stone, the one that was rejected, our cornerstone, Jesus, he has changed us, and now we can be living stones, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you, here it is, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, one side of the river, into his wonderful light. More important than bricks and mortar, more important than monuments from long ago are the very lives that we live around the people that God has called us to. And the question for all of us, the question for me as a pastor is, are people looking at our lives by the way that we live and the hope that we have? And are we stopping them in their tracks where they stop and see this massive, noticeable sign and saying about our lives, about my life, Masavat? Well, what has happened here? What's going on in your life that seems to paint a different picture about what's going on in our culture? This is the invitational life. Not, watch this, not that you would invite people into your life, but that you would live in such a way that others would invite you into their life. That they would say, wow. It's not just, hey, come over to our barbecue. We want to reach out to our neighbors. We want to love our neighbors. So we're going to actually care about our neighbors and invite them over. That's great. That's one thing. But we want to live in such a way that our neighbors are inviting us to their barbecues. See what I'm saying, right? Where they're like, we want to know about you. We're interested in you. And the way we live our lives is to show up and relate. Just like God did to the Israelites, just like Jesus has to us, and just as he's inviting us to others as well. He also goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, live such good lives that others will see our good deeds and glorify God. Have such noticeable rocks, right? These ones that you have to pick it up and put it on your shoulder. Live in such a way that people stop and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's like random acts of kindness. Then there's like what you're living. There's nice people that smile and pull out their garbage on garbage day at the same time the other neighbor does. And you give them a nice salute and walk back in. There's that kind of living. Live such incredible lives that others see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. Now this phrase, good deeds, in Hebrew, this is written in Greek, but the Hebrew idea of this is the word mitzvah, good deeds. It's not just good deeds, it's sacred, God-oriented deeds. It's not you just getting a good idea, it's you thinking through and having a God idea of how to live your life in order that others would declare his praises, that people would see the way you orient your life and they would want to know more. Just like as future generations would pass by these stones of remembrance, if you will, and say, Masavat, what do these stones mean? That people would see the way you orient your life with this mitzvah, these God-oriented deeds, and they would say, wow, this is different. Because when God shows up, he doesn't just show kindness, he shows unique divine kindness to us. It reminds me of this story in Matthew chapter 8. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but Jesus displayed this for us. He is the cornerstone, right, everybody? We're living stones, but he's the cornerstone. We follow his lead. He sets it all up for us. It's through him that we experience all of this. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus lives such a life that causes other people to stop and look. Because he shows up in Matthew chapter 8 to this man with leprosy. And so many of you know the what happened with leprosy, that you would usually die within 10 years. It would transform your face. You'd have boils all over you. It was a horrible disease. And in this story, he had just gotten done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he was basically preaching this message to the Pharisees about this is the way that you should live. But you see, Christianity and following Jesus is not just merely principles to hear and adhere to. It is a life to be lived. And Jesus didn't stop with the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't stop with the information. He then went out and lived it out. And the first story we see after the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus coming to this man with leprosy, and he cries out to him and he says, "Heal, Lord, if you're willing, can you make me clean?" And Jesus reached out his hand, and I believe he mitzvahed. He touched the man. Now we know this. Jesus could have healed that man any way that he chose to. We see Jesus healing people with mud, and we see Jesus not even being present and just saying, "Your faith has healed your daughter," to Cornelius. "Go, she's well." He could have healed the person any way that he chose, but he chose mitzvah, this extra step, this unique approach to right where this man needed, because he actually physically touched that which society would not touch. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And Jesus, as our cornerstone, is saying, "I want to show you how to be a living stone. I want to show you how to live this invitational life," just like we saw with Steve Carter and Dominic and Nate dominate, that they went the extra mile. They took the extra step. They weren't just kind, but they reached out in a unique way exactly where Steve Carter needed. And we are called as people to not rely on buildings, because buildings can come and go. To not even rely on stories, because people want to know if the story is relevant today. But we have been called to live our lives with this idea of being this great display of God's miraculous power, not to give credit to ourselves because we could never do it, but to give credit to God and to live in such a way that we would look around at our life and we would say, "How can I live with some mitzvah in mind so that people would say, masavat?" You see, me plus mitzvah equals masavat. The willingness of ourselves to orient our schedules, to orient our actions, to orient our lives in such a way that bring about these great deeds, causes people to stop in their tracks, just like the Israelites generations later, and would say, "Whoa, this is undeniable. I mean, there's all these little rocks in the sand next to the shore, and then there's this," right? Like, this is not like, "They seem to be a nice person." It's, "Wow, what are you doing in such a way that is causing people to say, what has happened here?" Perhaps the reason Jesus touched the leper was because the leper didn't just need healing from the disease, but he needed love for his rejection. I'm wondering if we today, in thinking about the summer that we're about to live, could think about the people in our lives that God has placed us around, to not just merely be kind, to not merely do nice things, but to orient our schedules in such a way, by listening to the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, guide us and counsel us and comfort us, to take the risk, as John talked about, to say, "God, I want to listen to what you want me to do," because it's not just about kindness with this leper. It was about touching the man who needed to be touched, perhaps more than he needed to be healed. Because everyone dies, but everyone deserves to be loved right where they're at. And I wonder, as we wrap up this series of this invitational life, what would happen if you allowed God, like Dachau monuments, like Normandy, to be reminded, because we're not done yet, to think about how we can, yes, honor the past, but also live for the now and say, "God, I want to be reminded of how much you love me. I want to be reminded of what you've done for me. I want to be reminded of how you set the example for us. And I want to follow in your footsteps, because you're the one that's going to have to split the waters. You're the one that's going to have to bring revival and renewal to our community and to the Pacific Northwest, but I'm going to follow your lead. And when you do, I'm committed to follow because I desperately want people to say, Masavat, what has happened here? And so perhaps we could be like Bob Goff and get closer to Jesus by getting closer to others when he says, what I've come to realize is if I really want to meet Jesus, then I have to get a lot closer to the people he created, all of them, not just some of them. The church is not to be known for its stories or merely buildings, but the church should be known for the mitzvah and the miracles of God that have happened in us, that we could follow Jesus and through his power bring love to those around us. So I encourage you this summer, don't just live your life. Don't just adhere to some principles. Orient your schedule and your calendar in ways that you could glorify God. Listen to what the Spirit is saying about what you need to uniquely do for the people around you, that they could taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for sacrificing for us on the cross exactly what we needed in order for us to have access to the Father. I pray, Lord, that we would all lean into the goodness of the gospel, that there would be a new joy, not because life is so easy, but because you are so good and the gospel is enough for us to experience your goodness in whatever valley we're in, whatever mountaintop, whether we're in the daily grind of work or on vacation. Lord, let us stay close to you and be reminded of what you still want to accomplish in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.